Hey, we are so glad that you are here because today we are finishing up a four-part message series based on this amazing book called Divine Direction by Greg Rochelle. The subtitle, Seven Decisions That Will Change Your Life. What I've been attempting to do and what we're going to do throughout this summer is I want to put some great reads into your hands. I want to put some great books into your hands that I hope will kind of meet you right where you are. That will help you take your faith to a deeper place, that will help you take your faith to a place that's more active and living and engaging in our world. Maybe helping you to be equipped to, as with this book, make some decisions in your life that are going to draw you closer in your relationship with Christ and with one another. Or maybe just to help you make that decision of something that you know that you need to do in your life, but you might be a little scared, or you might be a little pensive, or you're just holding back. Maybe you're saying, hey, I need like the floodgates of heaven to open. I need a burning bush. I need the seas to part, and you're just kind of holding off, making the choices of the things that you want to do. And maybe this message will help you to see that we don't always get burning bushes, and the seas don't often part. But how can we actually make more God-honoring decisions? How can we follow God more closely? So that our relationship with Him will guide us throughout life and in discovering and leading this life on purpose and for a purpose. Well, over the last 3 weeks, we have been looking at some important parts of this book. I want to do a fast rewind just in case this is your first time with us or if you missed a message or two, which, by the way, you can listen to them online. I want to give you just kind of a fast rewind of where we've been because maybe that's what you need to hear today, or maybe what we're going to talk specifically about today, maybe that's why you're here today, and maybe you haven't been in a while, or maybe it's new for you. And I don't believe that our God does things by accident. I believe that God works things out. He's sovereign. He is over all things. And I believe that we are all here for a reason. And so what I'm hoping is that the message is going to connect with you. And so if we do a fast rewind, kind of where we begin. So 3 weeks ago, we talked about the power to become. Looking at the question, what is God's will for my life? We all want that, don't we? We all go through seasons of our life saying, God, what is it that you want me to do? What do you want me to do? God, what should I be? What should I become? What should I do? And what I proposed to you was actually the simplest place to start. A place that we all have in common is what God's general will is for all of us. And we find it in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 4:7 that just simply says this, God's will for you is to be holy. God has called us to live holy lives. The very first foundational thing that God wants for us as we are seeking to make better decisions in life, of leading a life that's more in sync with the Spirit, the very first thing that we should start from, the place that we all have this place in common, is God saying, I just want you to be holy. In other words, I want you to be set apart. I want you to be different than the world around you. And the premise that we worked from was this, is that when you're becoming the right who, God will lead you to the right do. When you're living the right way, it's easier to discern the right what. Lots of stuff in there. Would encourage, if you weren't here, maybe listen to the message from 3 weeks ago. But it's this idea that if we're living like the way God wants us to live, then it's actually going to be easier for us to make the decisions to do the things that God wants us to do. Then a couple weeks ago, we looked at, okay, so how do we do that? What is the wisdom to discern? How do we discern God's will for our lives? How do we make decisions? How do we do things to get in sync with what God wants us to do? And again, the question was, will God show me what to do? I'm sure that you are like me, that you have experienced it where you say, okay, God, I just really need to know, what is it that you want me to do? And there have been times and seasons in my life where honestly, I've been kind of paralyzed. I've been like, God, I'm just going to wait you out. I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to wait until like the heavens open up and the sunbeam shines on me and I'm going to know exactly what you want me to do. And honestly, that's rarely happened. And so I'm like, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? What direction do you want me to go? And I find this amazing verse from Proverbs 4:7 that says, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. And so we worked from this idea that God will not always show you what to do, but God will give you the wisdom to decide. See, as you are living in this intimate, abiding, close relationship with Jesus, is that he's going to give you the wisdom to make the right decisions. Again, that's all based on this being holy. If we're living not in holiness and we're like, hey, God, what direction should I take? We might hear crickets. That we've got to first foundationally work on that relationship with God where we're seeking to be in this intimate, close, vital relationship with Jesus, living lives that are holy, set apart, not like the rest of the world. And it's in the midst of that relationship where we're growing, where we're deepening, where we're into God's word, where we're in worship, where we're praying, where we're in community and fellowship, that God says, hey, like I created you. I gave you the ability to use wisdom. So tap into my wisdom. So I may not show you what to do, but I'm going to give you the wisdom to make the right decision. See, I don't think there's as many gray areas in life. We talk about that often when we're in relationship with other people. We're like, oh, I just don't know which way. You know, this way or this way. You know, it's just kind of gray. I don't think there's that many gray decisions in life. I think there's usually a whole lot more. It's right or it's wrong. It's good or it's bad. It's the best, it's the worst. I think there are more of those kind of decisions. Our problem is we want to rationalize. We're like, well, you know, it's not as bad. Or we get in this great comparison thing, right? Anybody compare their lives to their friends on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Pinterest? See, we just got to figure out what God wants us to do. And so the wisest thing that we can do is to say, God, would you just, I need wisdom. I need wisdom to make the best decision. Then last week, we talked about, okay, once we are beginning to live this life of holiness, when we're seeking God's wisdom, what we have to do is trust in the process. That as we're saying, God, what direction do you want me to go? What do you want me to be? What would the right thing be? We've got to trust in the process because the question is, how do we trust in this process? Recognizes the fact that life is not easy. As a matter of fact, life is often really hard. And so in Acts 20, verse 22 through 24, the Apostle Paul, when he is being like immersed into his ministry, when God has called Paul, who is responsible for writing like 2/3 of the New Testament, who is this guy who is the greatest persecutor of Christians to the greatest prophet for the Christian faith, who this is a guy who like took the good news of the gospel to the corners of the world. When God calls him to do something, look what he writes. He says, and now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. Sign me up, right? Yeah. But my life, check this out. This is profound. He says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for the fighting for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And so what we talked about last week was this idea that believers, we can follow the Spirit's promptings. The Spirit of God is going to prompt us. He's going to encourage us. He's going to nudge us. He's going to speak through our conscience. He's going to speak through other people. We will get these promptings from the Spirit of God if we will pay attention to them. And that we walk in certain uncertainty. That we take steps and we don't always know where we're going. But we know that God is with us. Scripture tells us that. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so he is always with us. So we walk in certain uncertainty, expecting resistance. Expecting that we're going to hit some obstacles, some speed bumps, some difficulties, and develop uncommon confidence. That we just know that God is with us. And if you remember, one of the things I shared is that sometimes we think that the obstacles that we hit are kind of the doors closing where God's going, no, don't go this way. As a matter of fact, sometimes the most obstacles that we face are those ones that the enemy has put in our way. Because when we're sinking to be in tune with the Spirit of God, following what God wants us to do, that's when the enemy's going, no. And he's going to throw up every obstacle that he can possibly think of. to delay us and to detour us and to stop us from this mission for God. And so what we've got to do is we got to be a people always saying, God, what do you want me to do? Your will, not my will. Where do you want me to go? And we walk in sync with the Spirit of God, knowing that we are going to hit resistance and it is going to be tough sometimes, but are we going to stick with it? And we talked about this idea that you may not be where you want to be ultimately, but you can still be who God wants you to be today. In other words, you might have these unfulfilled dreams. You might have these plans, these goals, these expectations that you haven't realized yet. And so you might not be exactly where God wants you to be today. When you first graduated, for those of you who are old enough, when you first graduated from high school or from college and you got that first job where you like, I have arrived. You maybe thought that the first day or two, right? And then after a while, you were like, I have not arrived. Some of you might think, man, I've sunk into the pit of hell because it's tough. But we are a people who says, okay, but I can still be who God wants me to be. I can still be a person of influence where I am. I think that's why when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, when he says, hey, you, my followers, you, my believers, you go into all the world making disciples, teaching people about me, helping people to discover who I am. And by the way, when he says go, what he's really saying is as you're going. So as you are in your world, as you are in your school, as you are in your factory, as you are in your hospital, as you are in your place of business, as you are working in somebody else's house, whatever and wherever you are, as you're there, share the good news. Because that's what God wants us to do. So that leads us up to where we are today, discerning your divine direction. Discerning your divine direction. Now, here's what I hope. Here's what I'm praying that will really happen today. I'm praying that maybe today, maybe you're here today because you are just waiting for that final nudge. Or you know that there's something that you need to do, someplace you need to go. It might be things like starting tithing. It might be things like getting a part of a small group. It might be signing up for ministry in our church. It might be going to serve someplace else, another ministry outside the church, like Wayside or nursing home or working in the foster care system or whatever. You're waiting to kind of pull that trigger to go do something that God wants you to do. And so you might be here today just because you need that final push. You need that final nudge. Well, I want us to look this morning at an Old Testament character to help us get our heads around this. This guy, his name is Nehemiah. His story is told in two books in the Old Testament, predominantly Ezra and a book named after him, Nehemiah. The backstory of Nehemiah is that God basically told his people, I want you to obey and I want you to worship me. Two really simple instructions. God just says, I want you to obey me. And I want you to worship me. Well, unfortunately, they didn't obey and they didn't worship God. And so God allowed the Israelites, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, to be taken captive by the Babylonians. The Babylonians, they come in and they destroyed and demolished. That's what they did. They destroyed and demolished everything that mattered to the people, and they actually took them away as slaves. The Babylonians wiped out the temple. They destroyed the wall that protected Jerusalem, and they burned most of the city to the ground. After the Jews had spent several decades in exile in Babylon, God caused the Persian king Cyrus to declare, you get to go home. You can go back to your homeland and you can rebuild the sacred temple. You would think everybody would be like, sweet, let's go. More like a handful. Yes, it was 50,000, but that was more like a handful. A handful of people returned to Jerusalem at the time, And after they got there, they built an altar. They began worshiping God. It's like, it's good. Well, if you know anything about the story of the Old Testament, it wasn't good for very long, because the people soon went back to their old ways. When they started building the temple, the local people who had settled in the city, they threatened them. These opponents did everything in their power to turn the Persian authorities against the Jews. So after 15 years of frustration, work on the temple finally began. 15 years, they showed up. Anybody got a problem starting projects? Like, they moved there, they built the altar, they began worshiping, and then they did nothing for like 15 years. And so they began, primarily through the prophetic encouragement of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. This time, however, the Persians fully supported the rebuilding project. Well, about 60 years pass, and in 458 BC, Ezra the scribe brought a group of several thousand pilgrims back to Jerusalem. So this is like the second return. We're bringing more people back. And you would think, yes, now we're going to get it right. No, we didn't. Because before long, he learned that the same leaders and priests had married those who didn't worship Israel's gods. And Ezra saw this as a threat to the unity and the purity of the nation. In other words, they went back to their same old ways. There's this great verse in Proverbs that says, as a dog returns to its vomit. That's like us, right? We always think of how much better it was. You hear people say, back when, right? Hey, when I was younger, or hey, when was it really that good? Probably not. But so here we have this group of people, the second group of exiles, and you would think, hey, they're going to get it right this time. No, they don't. So what we see is Ezra does this amazing prayer. He confesses their sin, and some of them agreed, hey, this intermarriage thing was wrong. Because if we look throughout Scripture, one of the things that we determine is that when the people of God intermarried outside of their faith, it was not missional. It never drew other people to God. It always took the people of God away from God. It's a theme we see all throughout Scripture, by the way. So Ezra did not solve all the problems in Jerusalem. The people did not have a secure city with rebuilt walls and gates. Numerous enemies still opposed their presence in Jerusalem. The people were discouraged. They were embarrassed. They were humiliated. Basically, they were a failure. Things just weren't going the right way. And so the Jewish people needed a strong leader. They needed somebody who could help them to preserve their independence, economic vitality, security, and sanctity of Jerusalem. They needed a leader. And so suddenly, God calls a man, Nehemiah, and he gives Nehemiah a divine burden. He gives him a burden. After hearing of the great trouble and disgrace, that the rebuilding wasn't really off the ground, what does Nehemiah do? He falls on his face before God in mourning and fasting and prayer. Look what he prays. Oh Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commandments. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses, which, by the way, the commands were not designed to be the prohibitions. They were designed to be protections. They were designed to move the people into a closer relationship with God. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are faithful to me, I will scatter you. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, this is good news. If you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh, Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it in his heart to be kind to me. So the very first thing Nehemiah does is he falls on his face and prays. That's a pretty amazing prayer, don't you think? And yet, Nehemiah was a normal guy just like you and me. In fact, when we look at his resume, he was probably, like many of the characters throughout Scripture, he was one of the least likely guys to be able to rally the people, to raise the resources, and to rebuild the wall. He wasn't a handyman. He wasn't a general contractor. He wasn't in construction. He was a cupbearer. The job of a cupbearer was basically to take the wine before giving it to the king. You might be thinking, hey, that's a pretty sweet job. Not so sweet, because it was not a good time to be alive. And what the cupbearer's job was to drink the wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. And so if the cupbearer died, don't drink the wine, right? That was his job. So if the cupbearer dies, it's a good indication to the king that he should probably pass on that glass of wine. That was Nehemiah's job. So here was a guy that doesn't seem to be prepared at all. And yet God used him to accomplish something grand. All it took was for one guy to say, somebody's got to do something about this. I wonder, what's going on in your life that you're saying, somebody's got to do something about this? Maybe I need to do something about, and you have a blank to fill in. What's going on in your life that you need to start? You know you need to start. You have been nudged. You have been encouraged. Maybe you have been knocked down, and you know you need to do this. And something inside of you has just been like, no, because you're thinking, I'm not a starter. Maybe you need to start. Maybe it's starting a new business. Maybe it's being a better dad or mom or spouse. Maybe it's being a better son or a daughter. Maybe it's starting school or finishing school. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's getting plugged into a ministry in the church or into a grow group. Maybe it's stepping up your giving. Maybe even taking a step of tithing. Maybe it's starting over in a relationship that you've lost hope in, because we have a God of second and third and fourth chances. Maybe it's getting serious about your relationship with Jesus. You see, I am confident that all of us are just one step away from something amazing and new in our lives if we will just take the step. And so the question this morning, how do I begin? I want to give you 2 points. I want it to be so simple that I want it to be the catalyst for many, maybe all of us, who just feel this nudging by God that we got to do this, to be that gentle little nudge that you need. So here's the first one. How do I begin? Number one, start small. Start small. It's biblical. Zechariah 4:10 says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Small beginnings are great beginnings. If our plan is too big, too early, what's most likely going to happen? We're going to fail. How many of you all ever joined a health club and maybe went once or twice and paid for it for a whole year? How many of you have projects that, like, you know you need to start and you're just not getting it done because they seem so big? You got to start small. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? When we go back to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, he writes, but now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God has been on them, and about my conversations with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. To build the wall, you got to start building the wall. As a matter of fact, when we read the story, we discover that because of the resistance they faced, they held a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. That it was not an easy task before them. At the very end, man, they built the wall. As a matter of fact, they built the wall in 52 days. It was an amazing feat. But they started small, one brick at a time, one family at a time. Actually, when you read this story, you'll see that Nehemiah had harnessed the resource and say, okay, now you guys, you build right here, and you build right here, and hey, you build right here. And each one of us are going to start small. And then what we're going to see is this wall is going to come up and it's going to connect and it's going to be a beautiful thing. He cast the vision and recast it and recast it. They say it's going to be beautiful. They say we're going to rebuild the city. Not yet. He's like, we're going to build the wall. Let's get the wall built. Because the wall is going to give us protection and security and safety. We're going to build the wall. But if we read the story, we're like, they had everything. Like, it just came up. But actually, they started small. Because if you go back a step, what do you see? The Jews had to work their tails off. If you go back another step, what do you see? They had to work with a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other to fight off the opposition. If you go back another step, what do you see? Someone had to have the courage to put down the first stone. If you go back another step, what do you see? You'll see Nehemiah rallying the people who didn't believe it could be done, casting this vision over and over again. Fight for your brothers, fight for your sisters, fight for your children, fight for your God. He motivated the people. If you go back another step, what do you see? You see Nehemiah investigating by night, taking notes. How are we going to do this? If you go back another step, what do you see? You see Nehemiah traveling 850 miles on a donkey to build a wall. If you go back another step, what do you see? Nehemiah had to pack his bags. If you go back another step, what do you see? Nehemiah had to convince the king to let him go. If you go back another step, what do you see? Nehemiah had to have his eyes opened to the deplorable conditions in Jerusalem. If you go back another step, what do you see? Nehemiah had to have a divine burden. If you go back another step, what do you see? Nehemiah had to start. And he started with prayer. And he started by praying. He started by fasting. He started by mourning. If you go back another step, what do you see? God called a guy, just like you and me, to do something amazing. And God's not done doing that. But you got to start small. Here's the point. You don't have to have the faith to finish. You just have to have the faith to start. You just need the faith to start. You don't have to play it out all the way to the end. Because I don't know about you, but when I've done projects, they usually don't finish exactly the way I had planned. Actually, if you talk to my wife, usually we've had to bring somebody else in because I've like not done a good job with what we've had to do. But you just gotta have the faith to start. It's often the start that stops us from experiencing the blessings God wants for us. So what is God calling you to start? What are you holding out on? Out of fear? Out of uncertainty, out of resistance. What are you like holding out on? Where God's saying, would you just take a step? Which is the next one, number two. You just gotta take the next step. Again, generally, without all the details and without the road clearly marked ahead. And for some of you, that is such a stretch because you have Excel spreadsheeted it to death. You know every possible contingency. You know every possible plan that it may go into, or so you think. And some of you even get, you are paralyzed by your analysis. And God might just be saying, would you just take the step? Make the call. Do something. Take the step. In Nehemiah 2, 19 and 20, he writes, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of the plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king, they asked. I replied, nope. The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start building the wall. He took a step. We're building the wall. St. Francis of Assisi gets accredited with this. Actually, in my research, it says that St. Francis maybe didn't say this. It's just that everybody says that St. Francis says this, and it's not the one that you're thinking of, but it's another one. Start doing what's necessary, then what's possible, then suddenly you are doing the impossible. That's good, isn't it? Start doing what's necessary, then what's possible, then suddenly you are doing the impossible. I've told you many times, I love the Old Testament. I think we see grace so exemplified throughout the Old Testament. It is a book of grace. It is, we see this amazing, loving God who does not give up on us. Yes, there are consequences to our decisions and our choices, but we see a God who, he is tenacious, he is relentless, he won't give up on us, but he also says, you need to do your part. I'm not gonna hand it all, just hand it over to you. Because he wants us to obey him and to worship him. So we have a response. So we have Moses leading the Israelites out of captivity into freedom. Amazing, right? He messes up. He doesn't get to do it. They are poised on the banks, ready to cross over into the promised land. Moses has handed off the baton of leadership to Joshua. And Joshua is going to be the one who gets to lead them. And I love this verse that we see in Joshua 3:8, because God is giving Joshua the instructions of what do the Israelites need to do to cross over the sea to get to the promised land. And unlike the first time where Moses just lifts up, sees part, they go through, look what God says. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan, wait there until I part it. Doesn't say that, does it? Do you see it? When you get there, take a few steps into the river and stop and worship me. Because this is what I'm doing in response to you taking the step. I've told you where to go. You do your part. Step in. The Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God was believed to reside in that ark. They had to step into the water and the seas part. When we see a great movement of God, we better worship because we recognize that God is one who's done that. But they had to take the step. They had to start. They had to take the step in order to receive the blessings that God had for them. He didn't say you get to stop and just wait. He says, go, step in and see what I will do. Maybe for some of you, you have not moved yet because you haven't seen the burning bush or the sea hasn't parted. But maybe the burning bush hasn't come and the sea hasn't parted because you haven't done your part. Maybe you haven't stepped in. So what is it God's calling you to step in? See here, these words are so profound, I think, for us at Craig Shells. The smallest step in the right direction might be the biggest step in God's divine direction for your life. The smallest step in the right direction might be the biggest step in God's divine direction for you. God might have this amazing road already mapped out that he wants you to do and experience, but man, you got to take that step. Start small, because all it takes is one little step, and then another, and then another. And that's when we get to begin to see the amazing promises of God. Vincent van Gogh says, great things are done by a series of small things brought together. God does great things by people taking small steps. Now, some of you, maybe you're, I need to say this, some of you, maybe your step's a little too small. Some of you, your step is too big. You got to figure out what that is, right? But you got to take the step. And then you take another step. And you take another step. And you allow the steps to build. So what is God calling you to do? Where is he painting a picture for you to go? What future is God giving you a picture of? Greg Rochelle finishes this way. He says, I will do today what I can do to enable me to do tomorrow what I can't do today. Maybe we need to post that, some of us, like on our mirrors, on our desks, in our cars. I will do today what I can do to enable me to do tomorrow what I can't do today. So what is God calling you to do? Where is he calling you to go? Where is he nudging, encouraging you to be? And again, each one of us in this room is going to have a different answer to that question. But I believe that we are all a work in progress. And God does meet us where we are. But he loves us way too much to leave us there. So we never get to the point where we're like, okay, I'm done. We continue to grow. Always. Because if we're not growing, we're dying. So we're always growing in this relationship with God. So what is the next thing? What is the thing that God is calling you to do or to be? What is the preferred future that God has for you? Here's what I want to invite you to do. We're just going to close our eyes, and I'm going to invite you to pray. And I'm just going to invite you to listen. Maybe in the stillness and the quietness of the next few moments, you will get that still small voice of God or that little nudging of what that next thing is for you. But I invite you to be in a posture that says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. God, I believe that you are speaking right now, and you are calling the men and women and the youth that you love, that you are crazy about, to go or to do or to start, maybe to finish, to follow you more closely, to seek your will and not ours, to literally go to the places that you want us to go so that we might experience the blessings that you have for us. So Lord, throughout this morning and in this afternoon and the days and weeks and months to come, God, I pray that we would all position ourselves, that we would say over and over and over and over and over, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then give us the courage to start and the courage to take the next step so that we might walk in your blessings, that we might discover how good you are and the great things that you have for us. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening.